So last Sunday we considered the truth from 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18 that in life it is necessary for us to look not at that which is temporal, but upon that which is eternal. As doing so gives us the right focus and the right attitude as we face the challenges of life. This truth can be applied to our lives in many different ways, but as we shall see, few as clearly as motherhood. And today we celebrate Mother's Day. We honor motherhood in general, but specifically and personally we each express our appreciation in various ways to our own mothers for the love, comfort, and guidance they gave to us through our formative years. For this morning, I hope to give you some encouragement to you that our mothers, whether children are at home with you still, or if they've long since spread their wings. And for the rest of us, I hope that what I share will help us all to appreciate our mothers all the more, not just today, but throughout the year. If we look on things seen, upon that which is temporal, motherhood can often seem to be a thankless, unfulfilling job. There is a lot involved in keeping little ones from getting into trouble and making messes, and as you try to give them guidance, instruction, and correction. There can, of course, be great times where they want to snuggle and have fun together, but there are always times where you have to deal with bad attitudes from infancy straight up into the teen years. A lot of time your labors may seem to be unappreciated. You work to cook a great meal that tastes fantastic, yet your child refuses to even try it. Your kids suddenly have what they think are earth-shattering crises, which they expect you to immediately resolve, from having their food touching on their plate to having someone else play with a toy that they had forgotten about for months. They get upset about something one of their siblings did. You go to bat for them to make things right. And quickly they become distracted and leave you hanging, and what was such a big deal is no longer a big deal. So much of the good that you do is not appreciated in the moment. And often the only time anyone notices what you do is when, for various reasons, you're not able to get it done as usual. And so as a mother, if you focus on the present and on the drudgery of the everyday, you can get frustrated and discouraged, and even be tempted to find ways in which you can step back, pass off your children to someone else, and invest your life in what you would consider to be much more fulfilling pursuits. Yet there is much more to be considered. There are some critical variables that must be made part of the equation. And that is the things that are not seen, the eternal. Because as you look at motherhood through the eyes of faith, you can clearly see the eternal impact you can have as a mother. And that can not only give you strength to keep going in those difficult days, it can also inspire you to invest yourself all the more deeply in the lives of your children. And so, today I want to share with you various examples from the Bible that speak to the eternal impact that a mother can have. Some of these mothers may be already well known to you. Others, maybe you don't recognize their name, and you don't really know much about their story. But we realize that in the Bible they are noticed and honored by God. And that is important to remember, that even though those around us may not always remember or appreciate all that we do, and all that you do as mothers, that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. That He appreciates it, and in time He will honor you for that. So the eternal impact of mothers comes from the opportunity God has provided the mother to connect with their child in their formative years and to teach them. We think of what it says in Proverbs 22, verse 6, where it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That from when they're very young, that's that idea is that there is a way that they are to act, a way that they are to respond, a way they're to treat other people, a way that they are to make decisions in life. And so the child is to be trained from the very beginning. We see this is in Isaiah chapter 28. It says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." And so the ones that need to be taught are the ones that are from infancy, are given the truth a little bit at a time. They can't take it in all at once, but here and there, a bit at a time, they discover the truths that can be life-changing, truths that can guide them all through their lives. And that's why we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6 the principle given, where it says that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. But it says in verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And so it's part of our day that you think of it, where it says, sitting in your house, walking by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. That when we sit together, maybe it's at the dinner table, when we walk by the way, when we're traveling from one place to another, when we lie down just before bed, and then first thing in the morning, that those are all times that we can teach diligently the commands of God to our children for their own good, to keep them on the right path in life. And so we see those principles, and we recognize the importance of fulfilling that mandate that God has given you as a parent and as a mother in particular. But I want to just share with you some examples of mothers who did that. And as they did so, it affected not just the life of their own children. It changed the direction of their nation. In many ways, we could say it changed the course of history itself. And so the first two women I want to consider is a mother by the name of Lois and a grandmother by the name of Eunice. They are only mentioned once in the Bible, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. It's Paul speaking to Timothy, a man who was very faithful, a man who had been his companion in travel, had gone through many challenging experiences, he was like a son to him. He was one that he could send places, and he knew that he had a heart to care for people, that he had left him here in Ephesus to minister to the church there, and he ministered there for many years until his martyrdom in 97 AD. But he says this of Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." That he looked at Timothy as being a man of great faith, and it was unfeigned faith. It wasn't just where pretend, where he tried to, kind of like where he was just sort of a Sunday morning Christian, where he would just try to act like he had it together, act like he served God, but then the rest of the week they just do whatever and almost act as if God wasn't part of his life. That it was real, it was a genuine faith that was the driving force in his life. But it's something that Paul, knowing Timothy, knowing his family, he realized that this was something that really was passed down to him, something that he was instructed in. It dwelt in his grandmother Lois first, and then in his mother Eunice, and then they passed it down to him. And when we study the life of Timothy, we find that his mom and his grandmother were believers. They were Jews that had trusted in Jesus. But his father was a Greek, and as far as we know, he never came to the faith. As far as we know, he was not a spiritual leader to Timothy. Yet we see that Timothy's mother and grandmother filled that gap. They ensured that he would become a man of faith and a man that was faithful. And I'm sure there may have been times that it was not easy. Perhaps Timothy's father undermined everything they tried to instill in Timothy. But yet we see that Lois and Eunice stuck with it, and what they taught Timothy stuck with him. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, or verse 14 rather, it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And that was the thing, is that from a child he had been taught the Holy Scriptures, that he had learned them and been assured of them, not only by Paul, but firstly from his mother and his grandmother. And those scriptures made him wise unto salvation, became the guide for his life. And so we think of this, that this passage that we see in 2 Timothy 3 and the challenge that he gives to Timothy, it's a reminder to him, but as well it's a reminder to us, just to look back and to see just the value that a mother has in instructing her child in the truth of God's Word, that you're laying the foundation for them that can guide them through the rest of their life. And so Timothy was a great man of faith that God used greatly, and much of it comes from the start that he got from his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, in being faithful in what they were called upon to do as mother and grandmother for Timothy. So next I want to look at two other women in the Bible. Their names may be altogether unfamiliar to you. Their names are Abby and Jedidah. And their names are recorded twice in the Old Testament, in 1st and 2nd Kings, or in 2nd Kings rather, and in 2nd Chronicles. And these two women were queens of Judah. They were mothers to what could arguably be described as two of Judah's greatest kings. And in its history, the southern kingdom of Judah had some awful rulers. Ahaz, Manasseh, and his son Amon were some of the worst. But we see that after their passing, after the passing of Ahaz, after the passing of Amon, that their sons came to power and ended up being some of the greatest rulers that Judah ever had. The first being Hezekiah, the second being Josiah. And that naturally just asks, well, how was such a change made possible? How could these kings be so good when their fathers were so bad? And it is made clear by God what made the difference. We see in 2 Kings chapter 18, it says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he, and he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did." We see as well in 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 to 3, where it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. There we think Hezekiah was a grown man when he became king. Josiah was yet a boy, but yet we find he was a godly man, and God greatly used him. We see in 2 Kings 23 in verse 25, it says, And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. And some of you, I encourage you to study chapter 22 and 23 of 2 Kings, just where it lays out just the revival, spiritual revival that he sought to bring to the southern kingdom of Judah, and Hezekiah as well, that he sought to do that as well. And we see that Hezekiah and Josiah were very godly leaders who God used to bring spiritual revival and renewal to their nation. And we realize that they became who they were not at all because of their father's influence, but so much because of their mother's influence. And so those are names, Abi and Jedidah, that we don't recognize, we don't think much about, but we realize how important it was for their nation that they did their part and were the influence that they needed to be. That way their nation, instead of continuing to go on a path towards destruction, could instead return to God and receive His blessing and mercy. The third I want to look at today is Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and her story is found in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. Hannah desperately wanted to have a child, but she was barren. And so she prayed to God and just asked God to be merciful to her and to enable her to have a child. And we see this is in verse 11. She prayed to the Lord, says, She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give unto him the Lord all the days of his life. And we see that she made this promise to God, and we see that God answered her request, and that she had a son. She called his name Samuel. Samuel means asked of God. And as God fulfilled her request, we see that she kept her promise. And we see that they always went up once a year for the yearly sacrifice, but she said after her son was born, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then will I bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And so that's what happened, is that she had him until he weaned him, but then we see that she comes before Eli. And she says, O my Lord, this is verse 26, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood before by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And so we see that she asked for a son, and God gave her one, and she gave her son back to the Lord. To minister before him. She only would see him once a year when they went up for the yearly sacrifice. But she had a very short time with Samuel. But yet we see that that time where he was just really an infant up to a toddler, that the time that she spent with him, she made it count. And really, when you look at the situation that the nation was in at that time, that it was a time in which the nation was seriously lacking in spiritual leadership. That is, you study Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli. It says in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 2 that they were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And we find verse 17, which says, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." That they were such awful people that people hated even going to sacrifice at the tabernacle because of what they were doing and what everybody knew they were doing. And Eli was confronted by God because he refused to correct them and reprove them for the wrong that they were doing. And so Samuel is brought into this, and he sees these bad examples all around him. But yet we see that he didn't follow those bad examples. That we see there being a big difference. You see verse 19 and 20 of 1 Samuel 3, it says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." And we find that as we read further on in 1 Samuel, that by the misconduct of God's people and by Hophni and Phinehas in particular, that they were defeated by the Philistines and the Ark of God was captured. That a few chapters later it is returned after God showed his power upon the Philistines. But it was a time of great discouragement in the aftermath of that, that the glory had departed, that as a nation that they'd really been judged by God for their wickedness, and they just didn't know what to do. It says that that Israel, the house of Israel, lamented after the Lord. This is 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning verse 3. "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return to the Lord with all your hearts, and put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." And so Samuel at this time stepped up and encouraged people to come back to God, to truly repent and to make things right and rededicate themselves to God, so that the Lord would deliver them from their enemies. And it's interesting to see what happened is as they were doing this, that they had this great gathering where they were praying and seeking God's forgiveness, making things right. But the Philistines had been kind of had scouts out, and they saw what was, or they'd heard of what was going on, and they thought, well, this is our chance. When they're all gathered together and they're not expecting us and they're defenseless, we're going to attack them and destroy them and take spoil from them. And the children of Israel saw them coming and they're afraid. And we see in verse 8, "Children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." It says, "And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them, and they came unto Bethcar." And you see verse 13, "So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more on the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel." But as a nation, they didn't have this great army. They didn't have the resources to be able to fight the battle against these Philistines that were much mightier and stronger than them at this time. But we see that they didn't need to have an army. That Samuel was a man of prayer, and he prayed, he cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. And all the days that Samuel lived, They didn't have any trouble with the Philistines, that the Philistines were scared to come because of the God that Samuel worshipped, the God that he could connect with through prayer. And so we see the great difference that Samuel made in the life of his nation. And we see the influences that came in his life later in his life would all have tended to push him towards following in their steps, doing wrong, and not becoming the man that he became. And so again, we see the time that his mother spent with him, even though it was a short time, that it made a tremendous difference. It set him on the right path in life, and he became a great man of prayer that helped turn the course of his nation away from sin and destruction back to God. But then finally, the one I want to look at lastly is the mother of Moses. We know from the Old Testament, her name is Jochebed. Many places she isn't actually mentioned by name, but we do know that is her name. But I want to turn, if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." And so you think about with Moses' mom, named Jochebed, her story specifically is found in Exodus chapter 2, but it was something for her. She had to fight to be a mom. The decree came from Pharaoh that the Hebrew children, he didn't want them to become stronger, that if they had daughters it would be okay, but if they had a son, then that child was to be drowned, taken from their mother's loving arms and destroyed, so that they could not become strong and potentially overthrow the Egyptians. But we see that she refused to submit to Pharaoh's decree. She could have said, "Well, I have two kids, Aaron and Miriam. I guess that's what I'll have to be satisfied with." But no, she saw he was a proper child, and she was not afraid of the king's commandment. She was going to find a way to preserve the life of her child. So she hid him as long as she could, and then as he started to become tried to grow and become more active, more rambunctious and noisier, then she realized she couldn't keep him at home, so she made this little basket that she could put him in, had him in the bulrushes by the river of Egypt and the Nile, and had his older sister Miriam watch over him. But then her son was providentially discovered by the daughter of Pharaoh, that if he had been discovered by a soldier, he would have been probably killed instantly. But he was discovered instead by the daughter of Pharaoh, and she had pity on him and decided that she wanted to keep this child. And his bigger sister Miriam, being quick-thinking, she saw this and said to her, "Do you want me to find a Hebrew woman that can nurse this child for you?" And she said, "Sure." And so Jochebed actually got paid to look after her own child and was fully protected. And so again, we see that she only had the opportunity to be with Moses for a very short time. That once he was weaned, then he went to the palace. He was considered adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and you would think with all the wealth and luxury that he got to live in, that time in which he began would all be forgotten. But we see the results of her time that she spent with him, that Moses never forgot his true identity. He never forgot who his people were. He never forgot who his true mother was. That he came to age, and even though being the son of Pharaoh's daughter would have given him so much privilege, so much of the wealth of this world, he looked at it and he said, it's not worth it. And he said, I am not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I am the son of a slave. And we see as well that he had the right values, that he wasn't just going to sit and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He was willing to suffer affliction with the people of God, that he was willing to identify with them. He wasn't going to abandon them. He was going to do all he could in his own strength, we see, first of all, to try to deliver them. And of course, those attempts failed. But then later we see that God used him to successfully deliver his people from slavery. And so he never forgot who his people were. He had the right values. But we see something as well that his mother passed on, that he wasn't afraid, that his mom was not afraid of the king's commandment. And we see with Moses that it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That was something that you think of it, that his mother was fearless, and in that same way Moses was fearless, that he wasn't crippled by fear, instead he was strengthened by faith. And he made these decisions by faith, that he followed her faith, he learned not to be afraid, because she taught him how. And we see as well that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And he understood who God was, that even though he couldn't see God with his physical eyes, he could see him with the eyes of faith. And he learned how to see the invisible on the knees of his mother, that she was the one who first helped him to see that God was real, and that he needed to follow him and live his life for him. And so we see that just the difference that his mother made in his life, even though it was such a short time, that he knew God because his mother introduced him to him. And we see that Jochebed, that she lived her entire life, we understand, as a slave, but her son led her people to freedom and became one of the greatest leaders the nation of Israel has ever had. And so as we meditate on these different women of Lois and Eunice, of Abby and Jedidah, of Hannah and Jochebed, I want to encourage you all as mothers in this time, that we look at the situation our nation is in, our world is in. We are in trouble. That there is a great vacuum of spiritual leadership in our country. And as a people, that we are in spiritual bondage. And we can feel so discouraged and frustrated with the situation in which we live. And we can think, well, how can I make a difference? How can I bring change? And sometimes we try in our own strength to do what we can. Maybe we might repost articles that we find on Facebook. We might sign petitions. We might become politically active and reactive. But we find that so often it accomplishes so very little. And we can get to a place of hopelessness. But I want to help you understand and encourage you in this time that God has given you as mothers potential to change the world as you invest spiritually in your children. as you teach them to have faith, as you teach them to value God's word and to guide their lives by it, as you train them up in the way they should go, as you teach them to pray, as you teach them to have courage, that you have the potential to raise up a generation that God can use to turn our nation back to God, to break the chains that have bound us for far too long. And so I encourage you, never underestimate the difference you can make, not only in your child's life, but in your nation itself by your godly influence. Don't give up. Don't be weary in well-doing. And I encourage you as well that you still have time to influence the next generation. It may be as a mother, or it may even be as a grandmother. But there is, God can use you in this time as you have that opportunity to train up and to guide the life of the children that are in your life that God has given to you. Our world does not often value motherhood as it ought to, but we see that God so often delights in using things that we have forgotten about or taken for granted to do great things. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see in verse 27, 1 Corinthians 1 and 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And that's what we want to understand, that we can apply this to motherhood, that it is of such great value, it has such a possibility to confound the things that are mighty, that God can use you to make a tremendous difference. And so, I just, for each of you that are mothers, that are listening to this, mothers or grandmothers, I just pray the Lord's blessing upon you as mothers. I just want to thank you for all that you do and continue to do. And I want to encourage you that your labor is not in vain and that it can make a tremendous difference. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for these examples you've given us and the difference that has been made by mothers that dedicated their lives to training up their children in the way that they should go. And we just pray your encouragement on mothers today. Help them in this to be able to make a difference. Just pray you'd strengthen them, give them wisdom and patience and compassion, and just help them that they would be able to have a lasting impact, not only on their own children, but on our nation as well. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.